Well, hello, everybody, and welcome back. This is our daily devotional for Wednesday, March 27th, 2024. And I'm delighted to have this time with you as we continue to make our way through what has been called the Holy Week. And again, it's not because it gets you into heaven quicker or anything like that that you observe things, but this is the week where we remember our Lord's crucifixion and resurrection, His passion, all the things that He did to show His great love for His people, and certainly the central event of Christianity itself. One of the things that separates Christianity from every other world religion is that our founder is alive. And this isn't just testified to in the scriptures, it is elsewhere. But nevertheless, I've enjoyed this time with you. And what we've been doing is really focusing on the different things Jesus would have been doing throughout the different days of the week. Monday, Tuesday, that sort of thing. And today we come to Wednesday, and we come to something a little bit controversial here. There's some disagreement over the things that are going on, but there's a simple explanation and also some very profound lessons for us. Certainly, as it relates to the practical side of living, as it relates to life itself. So I'm excited to have this time with you as we continue along and observe the things that Jesus encountered as He headed towards Good Friday, when He would be crucified, and that first Easter Sunday when He would rise again from the dead. Let's pray and we'll dig in. Our Father, we thank You for this time that You have given to us, and I praise You for the opportunity that we have, for the technology that exists even, that allows us to do things like this. So please, help us to use this well. I pray that it would be a blessing and that You would guide us in this time by Your Holy Spirit, and I pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so as we've been talking about all along, lots of different things are happening on the Monday, the Tuesday, the Wednesday of Holy Week, the week before Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, leading up to it. And I've kind of picked and chosen which things we would focus on. Yesterday, I focused on the Olivet Discourse, right? And Jesus pronounced the seven woes, and then you have Him talking about end times. And the point of yesterday was to really focus on what Jesus said. Number one, don't be deceived. And if you missed it, go back and watch yesterday. Read Matthew chapter 24. Don't be deceived and don't be alarmed, y'all. The things that you see going on around you are what Jesus referred to as the birth pains. In other words, the pains, the contractions that came before the actual delivery. Okay? And it's a good thing. And newsflash, as I said yesterday, the world doesn't end when Jesus has to come back because everything's falling apart. No. We win. We win. And not only in glory in heaven. Christianity wins in this life, in this world. That's the message of the scripture. And we talked about the secret rapture thing and all that kind of stuff. And yeah, anyway, go back and watch yesterday if you missed it. But the point is, I've been picking and choosing what we've been focusing on. And today is no different. And we've chosen to focus on today, of all the events that were taking place. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 26. Okay, Matthew chapter 26, we're going to start reading in verse 6. Now, earlier, if you were paying attention, I alluded to what we were focusing on today being a touch controversial. And the reason I say that is, in Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 6, what you find is that while Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to Him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on His head as He was reclining at the table. Now, time out. Why is this controversial? Well, because this is all taking place on Wednesday. Okay, the Wednesday, the day before Passover, really, is when this is taking place. The reason this is controversial is that if you read the Gospel according to John in chapter 12, it starts out with 6 days before the Passover. Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead, and where a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was reclining among those at the table with Him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped His head with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, The controversy should be obvious at this point. People use this, they make all sorts of hay out of it, and they say, oh, look, see, the Bible has contradictions. Or they make the silly, silly mistake of saying, well, you got Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're the ones that are really similar. And then John comes along, and it's not really written by John. It's written by the Johannine school, John's own disciples, hundreds of years later. And it's really more of a corrective gospel to straighten out the errors in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And y'all, don't listen to any of that garbage. It's trash. Not only for the obvious reason that God never lies, that his word is accurate and trustworthy, but we're reading two different stories here. In John's gospel, you just hear about Jesus coming to Bethany, right? And in particular, you find out exactly who it was that was anointing him. And there's nothing about the jar. And also you have added details about Mary there wiping Jesus' feet with her hair. Okay? What we're reading about in Matthew chapter 26 is different. Now, is that because they contradict each other? I think that the very simple answer is that Jesus was anointed twice. And there's no problem with that. Okay? There are specifics given in both accounts that are different from one another, especially the fact that we know that Mary was the one that anointed Jesus first, which was 6 days before the Passover. Yeah, that would have been Monday. All right. But we don't know who's anointing him here. Now, what's interesting is this, and here's the practical application for the day. Both cases, right, this incredibly expensive perfume was used to anoint Jesus. And that's an interesting thing because in the case of Mary anointing Jesus, and in the case of this own unknown woman in Matthew chapter 26 anointing Jesus, do you know what the number one use for women having expensive perfume was at this time? It actually was twofold. Number one, those who were dead were anointed with it. Remember, Jews did not practice Egyptian embalming, okay? It was incredibly expensive. It was also seen as barbaric. And so the way that they dealt with dead bodies was to wrap them very tightly and to use lots of spices and perfumes to cover the smell of decay. Not trying to be morbid or anything like that. That's just how life works. Okay, so they would have expensive perfume for that purpose, but also a lot of times ladies in particular would have these expensive jars of perfume. Here we learn about an alabaster jar that she had, which would have been ornate. In John chapter 12, we don't know so much about the container, but they would have had these to serve as a dowry, right? As something that was of great worth that these women would take with them into marriage. And whether it's what we find in John chapter 12 or what we find here in Matthew chapter 26, what you see is this beautiful image of these ladies come to anoint Jesus. And what they're doing when they pour out this perfume on him, this perfume of incredible worth, you know, what they're doing is they're pouring out their future on the Lord. They're pouring out their hope of the future. And the reason they do it is because their hope is in Christ. What a beautiful picture this is. In John chapter 12, also, what a beautiful picture it is that Mary uses her hair to wipe Jesus' feet. Y'all realize that there's a reason that in this part of the world, women keep their heads covered still to this day. And the reason behind that is that a woman's hair was considered her glory. So not only do you have Mary in John 12 pouring out her future on Jesus' feet, you have her taking her glory and counting it not even worth to wipe his feet, but certainly she does. Oh, what a beautiful picture we find. But we also find something else. And this is where things get very practical for us. In John chapter 12, we find this. And this is another reason why it's entirely reasonable to say there's two different anointings, especially because of what happens next. In John chapter 12, verse 4, we read this. We read, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Now, at first glance, we say, well, he's got a point there, right? But listen next, verse 6. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Then Jesus would go on to rebuke him, and that Jesus said, "Leave her alone." Jesus replied, "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." But that's interesting here that we find out that Judas is the one that says, "Oh, wait a second. Shouldn't this have been used? We could have sold this. We could have..." What Judas is really saying is, "Hey, we should have sold this, and then I could have helped myself to it." Now, the reason that I say there's two different anointings is we don't find that in Matthew chapter 26, which is a few days later. This is taking place on Wednesday. That would have taken place on Monday, right? But nevertheless, what we do find is in Matthew chapter 26, not when Judas saw this, verse 8 of Matthew 26, when the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Y'all, pausing for a second. What we have here is not a contradiction. Again, this is not John correcting Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's not anything like that. I think what we have here is a very valuable lesson about life itself. And that is, be careful who you surround yourself with. Be careful who you surround yourself with. Another way to put it is, it only takes one to spoil the rest. You know, what's the old saying? One rotten apple will spoil the whole barrel. It's true. I think what we have here is sequential. And these two anointings, first you have Judas talking smack over here. And then it's not just Judas next a few days later. It's the disciples, plural. Okay, not one of the disciples. The disciples saw this. And the disciples didn't just say it. The disciples were indignant over these things. Y'all, do I have to spell it out any further? When I said be careful about who you surround yourself with, the people around you, the things that they say, the things that they do, their spirits. And no, I don't mean in some sort of mystical way. I'm not talking about vibrations or anything ridiculous like that. What I'm saying is the way people are affects you. And who you have around you affects your outlook on life. Judas is rotten. We know that. We know that from chapter 12, right? Because we know that he just wants to help himself to the money. But fast forward a few days, and it's not just Judas anymore that's doing this. It's the disciples, multiple of them. We don't know exactly who, but it's spread, you see. And it's not just about statements. We know that Judas said this, but we don't hear that Judas is indignant. We just know that Judas is plotting. But the disciples are indignant over this. Why? It's not because they want to rob the money bag. I think it's something different altogether. I think that they have witnessed this display of affection from these women who understand who Jesus is, and they know that he is worthy of pouring out everything. And in the meanwhile, you have these disciples. Jesus has been saying some very disturbing things to them. All the way back at Caesarea Philippi, he was talking about dying and being rejected and rising again, and they don't know what to do. Peter certainly didn't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Go back and read Mark chapter 8 sometimes, and you'll read all about it there. Verse 34 is where Jesus, or the previous to 34 is where Jesus is talking about all of this stuff. And instead of having reservations, we know pretty soon the disciples, when it's time for Jesus to be crucified, only one shows up. The rest go into hiding. Peter betrays him. Judas hangs himself. And yet they see these women who understand who Jesus is to the best of their ability, and they pour out everything for him in love and in affection. That's why, again, you find a rebuke. Verse 10, aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Y'all, why did I choose this for today? It's important to Jesus that we remember her act of devotion, even though she's not even named. It's important that we remember her. And the reason it's important that we remember her is not to pay her honor. It's to pay the Lord honor, because that's what she wanted. That's what the disciples missed. There's a lesson for us in this Wednesday of Holy Week when Jesus was anointed at Bethany. What are you holding back? What would it be that the Lord would have you pour out for Him, relinquish for Him? Sometimes it's minor things. As Mark 8 talks about, denying yourself, taking up your cross and following Him. Sometimes it's that. Sometimes it's much more extreme. Sometimes the Lord would have your life change as you know it, all for the sake of pouring out your devotion, your love to Him and faithfulness. The Lord calls all of us to live faithfully. The question is, how is He calling you? And when the time comes, will you pour out everything for Him? He poured out everything for you as He drank the cup of God's wrath. It's fascinating here as I ask this question, what will you give up for the Lord? What will you dedicate to the Lord? What will you put aside for the Lord? How will your future be dictated by your love for the Lord? Because right after this happens, we learn of another event that took place on that Wednesday before Jesus was crucified. If you keep reading verse 14, it says, then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and asked, what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Y'all, not only was Judas not willing to pour out his future for Jesus, he was willing to settle for 30 silver coins. Just 30 pieces of silver. You go from having this extravagant display of love, and 30 pieces of silver wasn't some paltry sum, but compared to the alabaster jar, it was nothing. No, and what I find in life, the older I grow, the more I work, the more I trust in the Lord, the more I see that our problem is that most often we find ourselves in one of two camps. We find ourselves in the camp of this woman that anointed Jesus, that poured out everything. Or we find ourselves with Judas, willing to sell Jesus for a paltry sum, willing to sell Jesus for just something, willing to deny Him, willing to turn our backs on Him for temporary pleasure. As Jesus said, this woman that did this should be remembered for all time because of what she gave up for Him. And at the same time, Judas is remembered for all time, isn't he? Because of what he did. This calling for us the Wednesday before Easter, as we dwell on Jesus' sacrifice and on what He did, is calling is, what will you do? Will you give up everything for the Lord, knowing that He sacrificed Himself for you? Or will you swap it? Will you go looking for ways to betray Him? The reality is, we will do one or the other. Let us remember what our Lord has done for us. Let us pour out ourselves for Him as He has done for us. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank You for this time that You have given to us today, for the events that we know have taken place. Let us trust in You. Let us trust in Your Word. It is trustworthy. In it we find salvation. We find the words of life itself. So help us to take these things to heart. Let us examine ourselves in light of where we find ourselves and what we're doing. Oh, that we would not be Judas, but instead let us be those that would anoint You and pour out everything for You. And we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'd like to thank you all for being a part of this time. Lord willing, we'll be back tomorrow morning at 6 a.m. But speaking of tomorrow, if you are local, well, speaking of today, we're not going to be having church tonight because tomorrow night we're having a covered dish meal at 6:30 and then hopefully at 7:30. But we're kind of playing it by ear, not knowing how long the dinner will last. But we're eating together at 6:30 and it's always fabulous. But then at 7:30, we're going to have a Maundy Thursday communion service in our newly reopened sanctuary. So if you are local, we would absolutely love to have you. Sunday morning, I've talked about this, but plan for Sunday morning, y'all. You don't have to worship with us, but you need to be a regular part of a Bible-believing church. We'll be across the street at the Stone Hall at 7 a.m. for a sunrise service. Then we'll come up the street here, up the hill to enjoy breakfast together, and then Sunday school at 9 and regular worship at 10. And we would love to have you join us. But if you're not with us, make sure you're with God's people somewhere in a church that believes the truth of God's word. Thanks very much.